Good morning. It is again a high privilege to be here with you all this morning and to open up God's Word. I thank you for allowing me to speak these 3 weeks in a row. Nobody ever said, no, don't do it. So I feel through time with the Lord that these three messages that we've pulled out of Psalm 23 are things that are on my heart, that the Lord has pressed upon me. And whether it's what I need to hear, whether it's what you need to hear, what we all need to hear, I trust it's of the Lord and that He will speak to us this morning. And I just want to get into reading of this last portion of Psalm 23. We'll start in verse 5 of Psalm 23, and it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What I want to talk about today, specifically in the latter part of verse 6, "and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And a few weeks ago when our brother Doug last spoke, he said that I was going to be speaking the following week and that I was going to be bringing a final P word. And it was true. That was my intention. But then as I was reading, I was like, no, we got to go back a little bit and go in here. But today we are finally going to get to that last P word of paradise, and what we have to look forward to. And I'm just going to say straight up front, as I was opening up God's Word and looking at it and contemplating these things, I felt like a 5-year-old child taking an 8-pack of Crayola crayons, trying to repaint Rembrandt's Night Watch, or like me trying to grab a 5-gallon bucket and 2 drumsticks and trying to bang out Vivaldi's 4 Seasons. I really don't feel up to the task. But yet, with the Lord's grace and Him leading me, hopefully we'll get through there. If you will, I want to look at the word paradise, and just, it's only 4 times you can find it in Scripture. First time, we're not going to go to the first one just yet, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see the Apostle Paul talking about knowing a man being called up into heaven, into the third heaven, and we'll just turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows, such one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter, or such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak of the truth, but refrain lest anyone think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." And so we have here Paul gives us a couple of clues of what heaven's going to be like. And he talks about how he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for any man to utter. And so this is going to be a heavenly language from what I can gather from it. And also learn that there's 3 heavens, at least. I don't know if there are more, but I'm not going to go past Scripture. We know if we have at least 3, and I would assume by what it says in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens," plural, "and the earth." And we know the first heaven is our atmosphere, the sky. When talks about going into the heavens, the first heaven is our atmosphere. The second heaven, which I want to spend a little bit of time on, is what we can see in the skies. It is most able to see them at night when we're not dominated by the sun, the closest star to it that we orbit around. And I don't want to get lost in the minutiae of how perfectly the Lord has placed the earth so it can sustain life, and how it's just tilted at the right axis. You know, there's great time for you all to go in and search all these things. And I hope this morning that, as I said, my inability, I feel, to properly describe heaven, I hope I at least strike a note or brush a correct stroke for you to be interested, to whet your appetite, and to go discover these things for yourselves and to look into them and find these things out. The amazing thing about the second heaven, I could have gotten lost in just studying about the planets, our solar system, and our galaxy. And I just want to give a few things so that we can see and really appreciate how awesome our God is. I mean, I know we know, but this is just one more, hopefully, that can help us appreciate just how awesome God is. Our solar system is 122 astronomical units. What's an astronomical unit? Does anybody know? Before I just tell you, it's 93 million miles. So that's, by my math, or by my phone's calculator's math, I didn't want to spend all day, that's 11,346 million miles from the end of Pluto's orbit to the other end of Pluto's orbit. It could even be Eris, which is another dwarf planet, which, you know, is beyond Pluto, and who knows? I was thinking of the Kurians traveling. I thought, boy, they've got, you know, it's, I knew it's like 8 hours from here to Chicago, just because we do that trip regularly, and then another 6 to 8 hours up to Minneapolis. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, how, you know, when you start out, it can be discouraging when you see the how many miles till this place. And I thought, boy, the miles on this, I thought, you know, that's 2 million. You know, if you're going 5,000 intervals between oil changes, that's 2,269,000 oil changes between one side of the solar system to the other. You know, and I don't have that kind of money. Anyhow, our galaxy, you know, the Milky Way that we are in. Now, this is all, I looked it up. It's 52,850. Now, this is a minimum. I looked today, and there was a recent article that says, we think we may have really underestimated the size of the galaxy. But they said, you know, the definitive answer there, with at least my Safari search that I did on my iPad, said 52,850 light years across. Okay, so what's the speed? What's the speed of light? Does anybody know? It's 186,000 miles per second. Per second. Okay, so multiply that times an hour and you're cooking. you're cooking. That's all I know. I mean, literally, we got all those heat tiles on the space shuttle, and whether it's enough. So you and I would burn up. But it says here the galaxy is 170 to 200. They're now estimating it's 170,000 to 200,000 light years in size. That's how big it is. And yet, to give you a comparison of how small our galaxy is to the universe, it's about a quarter in the size of the Grand Canyon. So we have an infinite galaxy. I'm sorry, I'm just going to go ahead and declare it. Pete Snedeker has said, because I'm comparing the universe to our God, he's an infinite God. He has no beginning. He has no end. We're going to spend eternity, which has no beginning and no end, that our universe has no beginning and no end. Because that is what our God is. And it's one fact I found. I don't know if it's true. Because I was struggling to think, is this true? It says, it has been estimated that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the earth. That I believe. I don't have any problems with that part. But there are more atoms in a grain of sand than there are in the stars in the universe. And I think, I think that tiny little grain of sand, but yet God not only is mindful of all the great things of the universe, but he cares about the smallest details as well, the minutest details. It takes 8 minutes, back to our solar system a bit, for light to reach us from the sun. It takes another 5 hours for light to travel from Earth to Pluto. The next closest star to our star, the sun, that you know we enjoy and gives us light and gives us life here, is Proxima Centauri. If I'm saying that right, I don't know. It is 4 light years away. So, you know, you're cruising along at 186,000 miles per second. It's going to take you 4 years to get to the next star. That's how far away it is. I read this. Let's look at Luke 23 real quick. I'm going the wrong direction. Helps to. This is the account of Christ on the cross. And yet, when he's on the cross, he says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. This is just the second paradise. How do you get to the third paradise? Where is it? Where? And yet, this is the thing about God. As I look at it, it makes me stand in awe of him. You know, we're told that the world was created in 6 days. The Lord needed 6 seconds, not even that. He could have just, boom, it's there. Everything. But I personally think he delighted and enjoyed the time that he spent to create the world, to create each animal, to create the earth, and to create everything. And then his chiefest joy that he created was man. Because we're the only ones he put his image in. And yet, that same God who can travel the vastness of space, the vastness of heavens. You know, our best airplanes can travel only, I don't know, maybe thousands of miles. But I know that our commercial airliners cruise at about 500-600 miles an hour. I mean, this is a God who is infinite, has no limits. And yet, what is he, you know, as I sat and studied this, I had the exact same reaction that the psalmist said in Psalm 8. It says, what is man? When he says, I want to get it right. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. And as amazing as all these facts are, when you consider them, when you study and you look at them, and you go, wow, Lord, this is incredible. It pales in comparison to what we have to look forward to. So, what is heaven? What's it like? I don't know. I mean, we get glimpses. We can see in Scripture. We have the book of Revelation, which gives many descriptions of what the throne room of God is like. In the fifth chapter, in the fourth chapter, we get tiny little pictures. We see the four living creatures. We see the elders. We see that there are 10,000 times 10,000 angels. And I don't think that's a literal number. I don't think there's is that 100 million angels in heaven? I don't think it's exact numbers. There's going to be all that. But when I tell my kids we're going to Chicago, what do they think of? They might think of, okay, Josh's probably thinking like I do, okay, great, I'm going to get an Italian beef. Great. And probably the kids are thinking, oh yeah, we're definitely going to go to Harner's and get a Bavarian, you know, cream donut, and which is, you know, cut real custard inside of it with chocolate on and all that. But they don't think about those things maybe so much as they're going to go see their oma. They're going to go see their cousins. They're going to go see their aunts and uncles. That's what makes Chicago, Chicago for them and for me. It's who is there. The same way for us, heaven is going to be incredible. I mean, you think just read through it. Go through all the precious stones that God uses to make the foundation. How each gate, there's 12 gates around heaven, and each one is made out of a single pearl. And the first thing that I thought of was, how big is that clam? You know, and but you know, or that oyster. So, like, that's one big one. But anyhow, sorry, that's just how my mind thinks. Sorry, that's, you know, who else would think of how many oil changes are there on the way? You know. Anyhow, it is who is in heaven that makes heaven what it is. It is the Lord God Almighty who is there. It is Jesus Christ who is there. And the fact that he wants us to be there with him. Other places you can go, just real quick before I turn the page on my notes. Isaiah 6, we all know that. That's a great place to look to get a picture of what heaven's going to be like. Ezekiel chapter 1 has this really wild almost image of what heaven is going to be like. And it talks about the four living creatures that are in there. And also Revelation chapter 2:7, one of the greatest things it says in there is that, well, let's look. I'll reel all these off, but this one is particularly of interest to me and hopefully to you. It says here, verse 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to him from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." I think of the other tree. Sorry, I didn't write it down. It just came into my mind as I thought of this tree, the tree that gives fruit every month of the year for the healing of the nations. We're told. Anyhow, but it's just some of the great things we have to look forward to when we get to heaven. The presence of Christ in heaven. Please turn with me to Psalm 16. Wow, look at that. I got one turn and I'm right there. That's great. I love it when that happens. Look in verse 5 with me. It says, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you do not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence of fullness is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." And we see this world running headlong every day to search after pleasurable things that just don't satisfy. When I remember when I was teaching Sunday school downstairs, I used to ask the kids, I say, "Why do you buy new video games?" "Because that old one got boring. So you got to get the newest, coolest video game because that one's more exciting." And that's the way it is in life. Leasing a truck, not just because I can write off the cost of it and I don't have to spend as much money, but, you know, I had a truck for 11 years. And I loved the truck, don't get me wrong, but, you know, after a while, things start going wrong with it, and it's not as nice, and then you step into a new one, and you're like, ooh, wow, this is pretty nice, but yet, at the same time, you realize this is just more stuff that's going to be fuel for the fire when the Lord burns up the earth. And all these things that man and our hearts and our minds, they strive after and seek after, they don't bring joy. Just temporary happiness, maybe. You know, it's just temporary. I mean, like the first scratch hits the thing, you're like, oh, it's ugly now. Yeah. All right. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, please. Again, this idea of seeking our joy from the Lord. And it says, Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, says, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." You know, if we spend all our time, all our energies on this earth just seeking those things of this earth that are going to satisfy for a season, for a small season, we're going to be the most empty when we get to eternity. It says, but in verse 15 it says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Seek those things which are above. John 14, 1 through 3. The thing that I love, and there were so many songs that I sang this week when I was with this. I wanted to bring my iPad and try to play a few songs, or play one song in particular. As you know, mentioned many times, I love Keith Green, and one of the songs that I had in my heart was "I Can't Wait to Get to Heaven." But you know, after the last debacle, if I tried to set my iPad up and show stuff up, I just said, "Forget it. I'm not trying to do it." But there's another song by Rich Mullins. It says that "Where I am, there you may also be." The fact that He wants to be with us. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And the fact that Christ not only is preparing a place for us, but He wants us to be with Him. That is what eternal life is to know Him. In fact, just turn a couple pages over into John chapter 17. And in verse 3, He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's what eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ, whom He sent. And He also says later in verse 24, to me it really encouraged me. It says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." He wants us to be with Him. I mean, He died on the cross for us to be, not just to be freed from sin, but so that we would be qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of light, so that because there is no sin that is allowed in heaven, it is the only way that He could get us into heaven was by taking our sin upon Himself, cleansing us from all our unrighteousness, so that we might be able to be fit to be into heaven. And it's not because He didn't thoroughly wash us. He scrubbed us clean on the cross. Every bit of sin was gone. And we now have that ability to be with him. The most encouraging thing I can tell you this morning, we know from 1 Thessalonians, and I'm just going to turn there quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of God, word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always, always be with the Lord." I don't know. And thus my perplexing this morning. How do I adequately portray, paint this picture of what our homecoming is going to be like? And I feel, like I said, that little kid with a pack of 8 crayons trying to paint for you a picture of what it's going to be like, banging away on my 5-gallon bucket of drums or sticks and trying to present, you know, play Vivaldi with it. And brothers and sisters, someday, and I pray soon, we are going to be with him. We are going to be with the Lord and forever be with him. So what should this homecoming spur in us? What should it do? We know there's going to be rewards in heaven. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 9. Says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And as we talked about last week, we have the Holy Spirit working in us, speaking to us. And yet, if we're not listening to it, if we're quenching the Spirit, if we're grieving the Spirit, we're going to miss out and we're not going to take those opportunities that we have to work for him. And so knowing that our service is rewarded in heaven, there are also going to be not only rewards, but degrees of enjoyment of heaven. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we'll go ahead and start in verse 11. "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him. Let's skip ahead, sorry. Let's go to verse 20 because I want to get more to the point. He says, then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man, and you collect where you did not deposit and reap where you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. But he said to him, Master, he has 10 minas, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now, we read, and I know I skipped a large portion of this, but to those who had more, more will be given. To those who had more responsibility here on this earth and faithfully executed their responsibilities and were faithful to the Lord to accomplish what he set before them to do, they are going to have a greater reward in heaven. They are going to have greater enjoyment. And this is a fascinating thing, and I don't think I noticed this before, but in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 37, this to me is mind-blowing. We know that what we have in the Lord is more than what we deserve. But as I read this, I almost felt like Peter when the Lord bowed down to wash his feet. It says, let your waist be girded, verse 35 of Luke chapter 12, and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. What an amazing thing that the master is going to serve us. What more incentive do we need to serve him with our whole hearts? There is something about us living in a holy way that the Lord wants us to experience and to recognize. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you turn with me there, I just want to look at what it says. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? We can hasten the coming of the day of the Lord by our own holiness and our own seeking for him. And verse 5, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to go a little bit rapid fire here in a couple different passages, but I want to really stress our own holiness, because you've no doubt heard the phrase, to be too heavenly minded, you can do no earthly good. Well, I want to suggest to you that's hogwash. Just throw that out with the trash next garbage day if you get that thought in your head. Just that's because that's where it belongs, is in you know, our Mount Trashmore that we have there off of 97, whatever it is, that ever-growing pile of junk. 1 John chapter 3, it says, behold what what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. You want to have your conduct changed? You want to think more heavenly thoughts? You want to be more righteous in your actions? Think about heaven. Think about your home. Experienced it just this week. I had thoughts rolling through my head. I really didn't like them. And I said, Lord, help me think of heaven. Because that's what I'm preaching about this Sunday. So please help me think about that. And I kid you not, brothers and sisters, the cleansing that that does, to think about heaven, to think about God, what it's going to be like, changes your whole outlook, changes your whole thoughts. Put your mind on heaven and not on the things of this earth. And finally, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What a thought. We're going to appear with him. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Seek those things which are above, brothers and sisters. Don't seek the things here on earth. They're temporary. They don't bring anything but the wrath of God. One last thought. What's heaven going to be like? Again, I have no clue. But I know we're going to do something there, because Scripture says that we're going to have work in heaven to do. We're going to be serving the Lord. We're not going to be, you know, I one of the things I wanted to bring was I love The Far Side, and last week I wanted to, yeah, I don't know how many of you remember the old comic strip, The Far Side. I wanted to bring one last week when I spoke about spiritual warfare and the deception of the Lord. And I guess it's good our sister Lisa left, because I can tell this one, because, you know, she loves cats and I don't want to make her upset. But it's one of several dogs sitting around watching slides, and there's this one of this cat with its back arched up, you know, hissing, and it says, and we see here how the cat can make itself appear twice as large as it is. It says trickery, trickery, trickery. And all these dogs are watching this and learning about how cats operate. And that's how the devil operates, is through trickery, trickery, trickery. He has power, but compared to the Lord, nothing. But lest we think in our own strength, we could confide. Go back and I think it's 586, is it, in the hymn book, "Our a Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Read that. It's a great hymn. But the one I wanted to show today is, this is a perception that many have of heaven. It is, again, a Far Side comic where it says, welcome to heaven, here's your harp. And then it says in the caption below it, welcome to hell, here's your accordion. And you know, it's not, we're not going to be sitting around playing harps, and we're not going to be tuning up our harps. We're going to be serving the Lord. Revelation chapter 7, please. Now, I know this isn't so much concerning us, but yet it gives us an idea of what it's going to be like. In verse 13, it says here, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. He said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. There shall neither be hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore, and the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and the Lord will wipe away every tear from their eyes. But it says here, did you catch that in verse 15? It says, and serve him day and night. I have a feeling you and I are going to get the chance to finally wholly serve the Lord the way we should be now. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. There you go. Each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no light there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Again, what's heaven like? I have no idea. All I have to see is these glimpses, and it's much like, I forget the maybe you all might know, I know it's in 1 Corinthians, it says, eye has not seen nor ear heard the plans that God has for man. It's going to be something when we get there, brothers and sisters. And are you looking forward to it? That's what I want to ask you. Are you looking forward to it? Not because you're tired and worn out and depressed or anything about this earth, but because he is there. Because we're going to get to be with him. Man, oh man. I don't know. It's. I hope I've at least done as what I said I wanted to do. Whet your appetite. You know, can you go to a restaurant and they bring the appetizers to you and you get just a quick faint whiff of that meal that you're about to enjoy? I hope I can at least whet your appetite for heaven. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we have this opportunity to consider the things of heaven, to look into heaven, our future home. Lord, we're not going to be pilgrims anymore. We're not going to be stuck here on earth, but we're going to be with you. That's what heaven is. It's you, Lord. And it's your Son. And the fact that someday we're going to be with you. Lord, I pray that while we're here on earth, as long as we have breath, as long as blood courses through our veins, Lord, that you will give us the strength and that we will heed your voice and serve you here with a whole heart, and that we will want to tell others about heaven, so, Lord, that they are so eager to go that they want to be saved. Lord, we pray that you would just produce in us that fruit you want to produce, that we would be good soil, that when the seed hits us, Lord, that we would bring fruit 30, 60, 100 fold, that others around us will be irresistibly drawn to Christ, not to us, but to Christ who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you this morning, and we pray this now in Christ's worthy and precious name. Amen.